Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark. Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Mark chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. Our subject this evening is astonished at Christ. Astonished at Christ. Well, we continue in our studies this evening in the Gospel according to Mark, and last week we considered the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ as he began his Galilean ministry, and his preaching was a message of repentance, a message of faith, and it declared that the kingdom of God, the gospel age, had now arrived. The time is fulfilled. Those were his words. Christ is the fulfillment of every prophecy, every promise made in the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, is now at hand. And so Christ's ministry begins in earnest, and he has begun to call his disciples to full-time service. And we considered that just very briefly last week. Simon, Andrew, James, and John, they had met Christ before, and they had followed him on various occasions and would have been with the Lord at the wedding at Cana, for example, and in Jerusalem for the Passover. But they were only really part-time disciples at that stage. They had not left everything. They had not forsook all. They were still fishermen. And now the Lord Jesus Christ is calling them to a greater commitment. He is taking away their secular job and giving them a new vocation. You are to become fishers of men. And this commitment will be formally announced later on in the gospel as Christ ordains the 12 disciples. But they are beginning to realize the high level of commitment that they owe to the Lord. But together, well, they go into Capernaum in Galilee, a town on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And in Capernaum, there is a synagogue there. He goes into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, verse 21, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And the synagogue, of course, just define what that is, that was the place where the Jews would meet to read the scriptures every Sabbath, to pray, to expound the scriptures. And the synagogue had a prominent place in Jewish society. Really, it was fully established after the Jews came back from captivity in Babylon under the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. That's when the synagogues really took hold. And it was customary in the synagogue that visiting teachers could participate in the service by invitation, of course, of the synagogue leaders. That was how the Apostle Paul managed to preach to so many on his missionary journeys. He would go to the synagogues in every place, and he would preach and teach by invitation of the synagogue leaders. And so this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing way before the time of the Apostle Paul, of course. But the Lord Jesus Christ would be given the same opportunity in the synagogue at Capernaum. And well, when he taught, we are told that he made a great impression upon the hearers. Verse 22, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. Now, I spoke about this verse very briefly, not so long ago in a morning service, when we looked at the parable of the two builders at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, because those same words are there at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, how the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. But I just want to remind you and expand a bit on why that was. Why were they so astonished, these people? And what is the difference between Christ's teaching and the teaching of the scribes? Just to set the context for us this evening. Well, first of all, the first thing we can say, they were astonished at his doctrine, his teaching. And just to remind you, we've already touched on this in the series, but Christ's emphasis was on faith, not on works. The scribes, no doubt, the Pharisees, would have focused on matters of the law. They preached the law. They added to the laws of the Bible. That was how they spent so much of their time. How can we add to the laws of the Bible? In a way, they were overzealous in the wrong way. They knew about the scriptures, they knew about the laws, but they would add further laws to protect the laws in the Bible so that they would be as far away from breaking those laws as possible. So they would add further laws. And this was a lot of their teaching, speculating, adding laws and restrictions. Their emphasis would have been on doing things. And also, of course, they would have spoken about their identity, their ethnicity, how they as Jewish people, the Jewish nation, were right with God. But Christ's teaching, well, that was very different. The call to repentance and faith, not by works, not by ethnicity. This was a new doctrine that God must freely forgive us all. A new doctrine. All of us must be forgiven. This was overlooked. The doctrine of salvation was overlooked by the scribes and Pharisees. But Christ was speaking about salvation, free forgiveness and grace for all those who desired to know the Lord and to be right with him. So this was astonishing for so many who heard. Christ, of course, would have taught these things with great love for the people. Great and tender love for all those who were before him. The scribes would not have been so loving. The scribes would often be very cold, technical, not really caring for the people. So many of the scribes and the Pharisees, they preached and they taught just to glorify themselves. They loved the praise of men. They didn't really care for the people. But Christ, as he spoke, he loved the people. And the people would have seen that. They would have been astonished by this. This is somebody teaching us who actually cares about us. They were astonished at his doctrine. And well, Christ would have spoken with great love for them. And of course, well, great love for the Word of God. For the Word of God and for God himself. That love would have shone through, no doubt. Christ's teaching must also have been simple enough. When we read that verse in verse 22, they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Well, it seems as though for the first time they can understand everything. They were astonished at his doctrine. None of this is going over our heads. The scribes were often very guilty of over-speculating and splitting hairs on matters of doctrine and matters of law, things that weren't really very relevant. But Christ's teaching was, yes, it was profound, but it was so simple, simple for the people to understand. And you know, there is an authority in simplicity. There's a great authority in simplicity. If something is simple enough for everybody to understand without doubt, well, that means nobody has an excuse. Nobody can say, oh, it was so complicated, I didn't understand it, so I don't have to obey it. No, if something is simple and clear, you have to obey it. There's authority in simplicity. And so this is part of what it means. He taught them with authority because he was understandable. It was so clear. They understood. And there is great authority in simplicity. And well, I've mentioned this also before, this next point. Christ taught with authority because of his holiness. He was perfectly holy. There was no hypocrisy in him. The scribes and Pharisees were full of hypocrisy. But his conduct and his character was utterly blameless. And that added weight and authority to his teaching. And well, that's very true for all of us. If you're a preacher, if you want to have authority in your preaching, or an evangelist, or a Sunday school teacher preparing a lesson, what do we need? Do we need a lot of time? Do we need a lot of intelligence? Well, those things help, but actually what you really need is holiness. That will give you greater authority as you stand before the children, before a congregation. Holiness, that is what lends authority, because if there is any contradiction, if there's any contradiction in your life or character or conduct, well, then your teaching is severely diminished, made even worthless. Holiness gives teaching authority. And so all this was true of the Lord Jesus Christ. But perhaps what set him most apart from the scribes was that the Lord Jesus Christ, he pointed to himself as this way of salvation. If we just turn very briefly to Luke chapter 4 and the passage that we read earlier, Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, we read about Christ in the synagogue at Nazareth. Luke chapter 4 verse 16, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." And well, then in verse 20, he closed the book, he gave it again to the minister and sat down. The eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." He's pointing to himself. Well, this was new. None of the scribes would have done this. Well, none of the scribes could have done this. To declare themselves as the fulfillment of prophecy, this was an astonishing doctrine. And then verse 22, all bear him witness and wondered, they're astonished at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" They were astonished too, of course, that he was Joseph's son, the son of a carpenter. Where did he get all this learning? And so they were astonished. So for all of these reasons, they were astonished at his doctrine, as we return to the gospel according to Mark. For he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. The Lord Jesus Christ. People are starting to realize and notice who he is. But then we read in the gospel according to Mark that something extraordinary takes place in the synagogue in Capernaum. Verse 23, "And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth?'" There was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. In other words, a demon-possessed man. One of the hordes of demons who served Satan. Satan, when he fell from heaven, brought down many angels with him, remember, to war against God. And this is a case of demon possession, a demonic being entering and taking possession of an individual against their will. And this seems to have been relatively common in the time of Christ, perhaps exclusively common in the time of Christ. You don't really read anything in the Old Testament about such demon possession. It's only when we get to the gospel accounts, suddenly there are many people, and particularly young people, being possessed by demons. So for some reason, it seems to have been relatively common in the time of Christ. But with the coming of Christ, the time of the demons will be dramatically restricted. Their power will be restricted and limited. And this is what these encounters will teach us. There will be many such encounters in the gospel record, but the power that the demons have will be restricted with the coming of Christ. But one thing that is remarkable is that this man was in the synagogue. And I preached on this not so long ago, but this is a point that's worth raising yet again. How was this man, this demon-possessed man, in the synagogue? A place where you would think the demon would not want to be. A place that was a religious place. And well, we can only speculate on this, but is it possible that this man would always be in the synagogue? He would always be there. He wouldn't make himself known, the demon, that is. The demon and this man would be in the synagogue. And perhaps, the demon was happy with the preaching of the scribes. He was happy with this teaching that went over everybody's head, this teaching that was cold, this teaching that was focusing on all the wrong things. The demon was quiet then, but it's only when Christ comes and teaches, suddenly the demon shouts out. Now he's not happy. He wants the teaching of the scribes, the teaching that doesn't affect people. He doesn't want Christ coming and preaching the gospel? Of course not. This is speculation, but I think in the circumstances, this is quite probable. There was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and it's only when Christ comes that he makes himself known, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? We don't want your preaching." And well, dear friends, we have to make the application. You know, sometimes you can have that in a church, in a congregation. You can have people who are very happy with lukewarm preaching, with preaching that doesn't really affect you, preaching that doesn't really challenge you. People like going to churches where nothing is going to be said that will trouble you in any way. And then as soon as a preacher comes in preaching the gospel, then they protest. "We don't like this teaching. We don't like hearing about sin. We don't like hearing about repentance." They were fine the rest of the time, but when somebody comes with the truth, they don't like it. And they make a fuss, or they leave the church. This sadly is increasingly common in the modern day. But this demon, well, he cries out, and the words that he speaks are very interesting. Verse 24, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth?" Notice that he says, "Let us alone," as though he's not just speaking about himself. He's speaking on behalf of all demons, all his fellow demons, because he knows that the coming of Christ is not just going to affect this one individual case. All demons, all demonic spiritual power will be severely restricted, severely curtailed by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are going to lose their power. They will no longer have the freedom to occupy people at will. They will be, as it were, bound up they will be held captive. This demon knows that. Let us alone. What have we to do with thee? The demon knows that his days are numbered and the days of all of his sort are numbered. This is the gospel age. This is the age when Christ will reign. The demons, the power of Satan, will be bound up for a time. So this is very important, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Well, isn't it amazing that the devil, the demon, knows who the Lord Jesus Christ is? We read in the letter of James, chapter 2, verse 19, that the devils believe and tremble. And this is evidence of that. And this demon, he knows the divine origin of Christ. He knows that Christ is divine, that Christ is God. I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. They know that Christ is God. This is so remarkable because there are so many people nowadays, they don't believe in the divinity of Christ. They don't believe in the deity of Christ. The Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, they don't believe in that. And I was just speaking to somebody the other day. You read a passage like this, even the demons, the enemies of Christ, they don't deny that Christ is God. They know that Christ is God. So if even the demons can acknowledge it, why can't the Jehovah's Witnesses? Why can't the Mormons? If the arch enemies of Christ, it's too much for them to deny. They wouldn't dare deny the divinity of Christ. How serious it is for all these cult groups to deny it themselves, these mere human beings who are but dust and ashes in the sight of God. But these words, of course, when he says, I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God, these are not words of praise. These are words of hostility, animosity. They hate Christ precisely because he is the Holy One of God. If Christ was not the Holy One of God, if Christ was not God, they wouldn't really object to him so much. They wouldn't oppose him so much. But it's precisely because they know that he is the Holy One of God, that's why they will oppose him. That's why they're so angered. And well, this is true on a general level. The only reason that the Christian religion is hated more than any other religion, is because people know it's the true religion. They know it's from God. That's why it provokes so much hatred in people, because they know it's the true God, and Christ is the true Son of God. And really, well, this demon, he reflects the attitudes of the unbeliever. Yes, this is a demon speaking, but you know, his words here reflect the hostility of the human heart. Let us alone. What have we to do with thee? If you speak to someone about Christ, if you evangelize, if you go door to door, how many times do you hear this? Leave us alone. What have we got to do with you and your church? What have we got to do with Christ? The same words will come out of their mouth. Art thou come to destroy us? Again, people think Christ has come to destroy me, to take away all my fun, to take away all the things I enjoy. This is the same attitude. Yes, this is a demon speaking, but the human heart says the same thing. The sinful human heart in rebellion against God can be just as hostile. And this is so very sad. But let's just look at how the Lord deals with this demon. Verse 25, Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. Well, the the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no debate with this demon. There's no entering into conversation. The Lord dealt with the demon swiftly and firmly. And well, that's exactly the same way as we must deal with sin in our lives, swiftly and firmly, swift and firm to turn away from sin and temptation. No conversation with it. Hold thy peace and come out of him. And then verse 26, and when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. The unclean spirit, the demon, left this man, but you will notice it was not without much turmoil and much pain being inflicted. When we read that the unclean spirit tore him or had torn him, it doesn't necessarily mean that he was physically torn in his flesh, but it perhaps means that there was great anguish in the form of convulsions or something like that. But there is great strife. The unclean spirit does not want to leave. Very unwilling. And again, well, we can say this about sin. The sins in our lives, our besetting sins, they are so unwilling to leave us. And it's so painful, even for Christians, to give up our besetting sins. It can be such a struggle, such a painful struggle. We ought to expect that. It's not easy to repent of sin. So we must expect that we will face a battle, but we can only do it with the Lord's help. It's the Lord who casts out this demon. We look to him, we cleave to him. That's the only way that we can be rid of our sins and walk in victory and holiness. But then verse 27, as we draw to conclusion, again, astonishment, amazement. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. Well, of course, this was very new for the people. This was very much unlike the scribes and the Pharisees. The Lord Jesus Christ, simply at his word, has cast out this demon, this unclean spirit. This is a tremendous and glorious thing. We are reminded of what the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, highly exalted the Lord Jesus Christ, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth, and things under the earth, things under the earth, even the demons, even those who serve Satan, they must bow. They must ultimately obey the authority of Christ. And here we see the great evidence of that. This is a new doctrine. This is a new authority. And verse 28, immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. This is the Lord Jesus Christ revealing himself to the people, revealing himself to us in his word. At this stage, and it's still an early stage in his ministry, but at this stage, people are realizing this is no mere man. This is not simply a prophet, an ordinary prophet. This is certainly not any of the scribes. People are starting to realize that. Even the demons are starting to realize that. Well, they know it. This is the Son of God who has come into the world to save us from our sins. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us